But anyway, this morning, Pastor David shared a wonderful testimony about how as he walked with God and there is a deliverance that they did, and how somebody, his one of his disciples who is pastoring a church today, brought him to minister to a girl whom they say is demon-possessed. So when he went there, apparently, they're waiting and waiting. How long did you wait? About 15 minutes? Half an hour? Long, both of you? 15 minutes. So waiting for the girl. So everybody thought, wow, a demon very stubborn, want to come out or something. So when she comes out, suddenly he saw there's an angel with the girl. Somehow the girl got a mark that shows she belonged to God. She said, hey, no. No. And Sharma already told him beforehand, you learn from this today. Learn. And then when she come out, no demon. In fact, got angel somehow. Friendly angel. Well, friendly means must be smiling. Eh? And I could imagine. He has open vision after his lightning strike all the time. So I could imagine everybody there waiting for demon. And then suddenly comes this angel smiling. What a tension. If only everybody has got open vision, they can see the whole thing. And he comes this angel friendly, and then immediately he turned to the mother and says, no demon, problem is you. And so it talks about how sometimes people try to, you know, demonize every situation. And so this morning we had a teaching on a deliverance ministry. We have a series on demonology. We have one foundational truth on demonology also, which is free online PDF you can download. And foundational truth on all these things. And so we talk about angels and demons, and then about different things and how we actually, the biblical way to deal with deliverance and outside of the wrong ways of deliverance. And this morning we spoke about how it's important to know these three areas. One is who our enemy is, the demons, and Satan, his cohorts. Number two is what are their weapons? And then number three, how we deal with them. And as we look into these areas, let's invite the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Wisdom and the angels who are imparting here to bless each one of us as we go into God's Word. Father, we just pray and ask, O God, for your wisdom, your understanding, open the hearts, open the mind. Bless each one of them who are hearing this word. For I know, Lord, that this word will go forth to many others. And let your wisdom open the eyes of people and let healing flow forth, Father God. For those who have been ministered wrongly, for those who have not understood before, whose ministries in healing and deliverance and all those things need to increase, release your understanding, release your power and anointing, Father. We give you glory, we give you praise, and let Jesus' name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we just started talking about who and a what and a how. Now, who are these demons? Again, we mentioned in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, who are our enemies is Satan, and under him are four classes of demons. Chapter 6 tells us here in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And it's given in reverse order. And there's Satan, and then under Satan are the fallen angels. One third of fallen angels. And not a lot of them are in prison. Some of them are loose, roaming around the back parts of the galaxy and planets. And some of them are here, and they make their occupation around like a darkness, a dark layer around the earth. The reason they do it is they block out God's light. And there's a spiritual light that shines. Of course, they cannot block the sunlight, but they are blocking light. But from time to time, because of God's people's prayer and places where there's an open heaven, the light of God still goes through. And it has a spiritual effect. People don't realize spiritual has a natural effect. And that's what they have done. And there are people who have that vision. John Bunyan, the one who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, many people didn't realize he got another book also. Besides Pilgrim's Progress, which he actually wrote from a dream that he had while in prison, John Bunyan also wrote about heaven and hell, visions Heaven and Hell. And somebody in the end bought the book and gave it to me too, by John Bunyan. And he talked about how he was taken up into the spirit realm and he saw the earth surrounded by a layer of darkness. That's roughly where the area of the place where the wicked spirits and fallen angels make their thrones and all these places. Satan has also been called the prince of the power of the air. We do know that he had a headquarters in Pergamos on earth that was removed on February the 9th, 2012, when the glory of God came down. And that's the reason why he has something on earth, like a beachhead or some launching point, is because the other three classes, class two is the rulers of the darkness of this age. Rulers of the darkness of this age are like ruling spirits. That's the title. And some of them are several subcategories of them. Some are more powerful than others. Some of them behave like gangster kings, or they rule like over a whole domain, over many others. And these rulers of the darkness of this age are those who specialize. Some of them specialize in possessing people. And once they possess, you see, if a person has a legion of demons, usually there's only one ruler of darkness over all the others. They can have 6,000 demons, but only one. Which means that if a person, like the person in Mark chapter 6 or Matthew chapter 8, which mentions two of them, where they have a legion of demons, assuming that we take the Roman counting, that a legion is 6,000 demons, then can you imagine trying to cast one out a day? Do your maths. Every 3 years is about 1,000 plus or minus 1,000 days. So then, if you cast one out a day, if every 3 years is 1,000, then it's 3 times 6,000, 3 times 6, and 3 times 6 give you 18. So if you cast one demon out a day, that poor demoniac will have to remain on the spot for 18 years. And then we're only rounding up the year, you know, 18 years plus. It's a long time. So some people, they want to cast out demon one at a time. Wow, very long, you know. By the time you grow beard, you know, in between you got to cater lunch, you know, all those things, waiting for a demon one a day. Obviously, he did not do that. He cast out all the demons in one spot because there's only one leader. No matter how many demons a person have, like Mary Magdalene has 7 demons cast out of her in the Bible, but there will be one ruling demon. And the ruling demon are very selfish. The way Satan's kingdom, of course Satan, sometimes you say, can Satan cast out himself? Not really, but they bully one another. So once in a while, they change position, boom, like gangster, they push one down, push one up, in that sense. Although, you know, so their unity is not the same unity as the unity of God. Surely none of you believe that Satan is so united that once in a while, they all sing, we are one in a bond of satanic love, right? Surely they don't do that. Their unity is a unity of gangsters. And they just bully one another into position. So the strong one, and then the weaker one, you know. And that's the kind of unity that they have. But when you understand these principles that there is only one key demon, no matter how many demons a person is possessed by, you can see that this understanding helps us to deal with the enemy. So it's this ruling rulers of darkness of this age, class 2. And then class 3 is, 3 and 4 are the principalities and the powers. And these are the more lower rung. And they can, some of them, I've seen demons about 18 feet tall. And so when I saw it, in the early days of my ministry, when it's quite open to the spirit, once in a while I had a vision, and I was typing meditation booklet, making, you know, there's a making my own meditation book in the Bible. And I was in Penang, I think it's Island Glades there, and we're looking out the house. Then one night I was typing, and working until about 2 a.m., you know, looking at the scriptures, typing, looking at the promises of God. And then the dog was barking, and like someone moving at night, 2 a.m. So who in the world will move? You know, 2 a.m. So I peep up, wow, 18 feet fellow walking around. And the demon, long leg, walk like that. And so So they're tall demons, and then I've seen very short demons. Tiny little fellas, like toyo. You know, in Malay, they got toyo, and they try to catch toyo or whatever. And so I've seen a small, tiny demon. Where did I see some of these tiny demons? I saw it in with my eyes or my spirit. So one day I must take him along and say, hey, how's this? Heaven. We wanted to do that actually before the prayer walk. We wanted to go for a tour to see which area more demonized. We never had a chance. And because sometimes in some of the amusement park place or cinemas, you know, some of the people are addicted to the game. And all kinds of things, or the gambling, anything. Some of the demons are small fellow. And I see them hanging around. And then the small fellow, they just feed that pleasure into the person. And this addiction. So different types of demon. And it's almost like a scientific thing. You can go around like a biologist classifying them. Wow, new species, so whatever. And one day when most of your eyes are open to the spirit realm, then you can do that. Nah. But I don't think you should study demons, you should study angels. Angelology more interesting than demonology. And anyway, we should just know enough of the enemy in order to know what we're dealing with. So there are these four classes of demons, ranging from tall and short, thin and fat. You've seen thin demons, fat demons, and you've seen soft demons like cotton wool, and then hard demons like pieces of wood, and ugly ones, and some quite okay looking ones, you know. So that sometimes I have to check with him and say, Pastor David, have you seen some that actually look like human? Quite okay, and then you look, really not human. And you say, yeah. You know, but you know, once in a while, they're very clever to mask themselves up. But under the light of God, of course, the ugliness is there. The same way when you saw Satan in some of your vision, he appeared as a prince, right? He appeared to Jesus. I think you saw the panorama, like a prince. So in the same way that they can camouflage themselves, like even Paul appeared as an angel of light, etc. And so they are in all shapes and forms, etc. That are there. So not necessarily all demons look black, dark, hairy, ugly. So sounds like a married proposition for someone, right? Tall, dark, and handsome, right? So opposite, you know, short, fat, and ugly, right? Opposite of that. So not all demons are short, fat, and ugly. Not necessarily so. And they can be all the different forms. With all these four classes, we have mentioned Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, that Jesus has already dealt with them and dealt with the devil in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, where Jesus destroyed the devil. And it says, when Jesus died on the cross through death, he might destroy. And the word destroy is to reduce to zero in the Greek. The Greek word for zero is a derivation of the word destroy. He was zerofied, or destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And then you have Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. It tells us here in Colossians 2:15 that having disarmed principalities and powers, talking about his work on the cross, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So you got the principalities and the powers. And this morning I didn't have a chance, time was running out, to give 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. That when Jesus was crucified, it says here in chapter 2, verse 8, that which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So the word rulers sometimes have been used to apply to human rulers. But I believe in this case, it also apply to the rulers of the darkness of this age. Because there is a book by Marita Davis. And Marita Davis was during the time of John Wesley, I believe. That's how long ago she had a vision. And you have a book in Old English and then the latest translation, the latest update with modern English. And Marita Davis has a book about how she saw heaven and then she saw children's paradise. She went to children's paradise. I think it's Scenes Beyond the Grave could be the title of the book. And when she was there, she was taken to children's paradise where they play the scene of Jesus the gospel. So they play the scene of Jesus in the to the children in children's paradise. And in that scene, it was an open vision scene, which means that if there's a devil, you can see the devil there. And so in that scene, which she described, during the time when Jesus was being crucified, as Jesus was led to the crucifixion, as Judas Iscariot led all the temple soldiers to arrest him, and the crowds that surround him as he was crucified and jeering at him, on top and above the crowd were these demons. And they were instigating the people, stirring the people up. And there were demons really coming against Jesus. And among them are these rulers of the darkness of this age, stirring all these things against the Lord Jesus. But Jesus dealt with all of them. He dealt with the fallen angels when he dealt with Satan. He dealt with the rulers of darkness of this age. He dealt with the principalities and the powers. All their power was removed when Jesus died and rose at Calvary. And so under the who our enemies, you understand this area, understand who they are. Of course, we know that the fallen angels have fallen way back millions of years, even before the creation of Adam and Eve. And we need to understand the origin of demons. That is covered in my book under Demonology series. And I said that there are two possible places where demons originate. One is from pre-Adamic time. Whatever life form was on earth or humanoids that were on earth under the rule and reign of those days, when they were destroyed, they become disembodied spirits. And that's why they need bodies to manifest. The other possible place where they origin from is Genesis chapter 6, when fallen angels intermingle with humans and they produce half-breeds. These half-breeds are neither angel nor human. And when the flood came, when they died, because they are also oxygen-breathing creatures, when the flood came, they become disembodied spirits. And because they are not humans or Homo sapiens, they were not taken to where humans are taken, whether to be punished or to grow in God or to God, those who live according to conscience. But some of them are left roaming upon the earth. And also, things are not so simple or clinical in the spiritual world. We thought that every human being who died, shoom, you just either go to heaven or hell. And things are not so simple. From spiritual world, I realized when a human being dies, they're taken into... those who, of course, know the Lord, walk in the Lord, they go to heaven. Those who are evil, they straight away go to hell. But there's a lot of groups that just go into the spiritual world and live according to their conscience, according to Romans 2 category. And they are taught, continue to be taught about things of God so that they can understand and know God. But in between, sometimes there are those who are supposed to be there but delay going there for some reason, and they become what you call earthbound human spirits. They're not really demons, but they are different. So there's so many things. Things are not clinical and this is this and this is that. Even in our human cultures, in our human nationalities and human divisions, there's so many side exceptionals. So things are the same way. It's more complex than that. Although the laws of the spiritual world do govern the spiritual world. And so we describe some of those things. Understanding this is important to know that these rulers of the darkness of this age, principalities and powers once upon a time have some sort of body or some sort of humanoid body. And that is why they like flesh. They like flesh and they like the appetites of the flesh. And they yearn so that if they could go near someone who have a certain appetites that they must, because we all are born in a spirit, soul and body. We all have a flesh body. And when we misuse the flesh body, they like to come in to sort of try to get some whiff of the taste. Like they have their addiction to their own things, and so they like to get a whiff of the smell of the pleasure of those things. And he happened to mention something. Pastor David happened to mention something because he has open visions that I just didn't have time this morning to answer that question. Although nobody asked that question, was you say in the ghost month you saw more. So the question some people might have that we're going to answer is. Is it because really they come out in a ghost month So some of you, now you're going up. Actually, they come up because people worship. If you stop all the worship, ghost man, no difference. And they're attracted when they get the attention that day, that you give them. And so because of people's belief, because of people's faith in them, because people are offering food to them, it attracts them. But don't worry, you know, wherever you walk, as I mentioned this morning, when the light of God comes to you, then they always flee, they always run away from you. And we all have a certain light. Jesus said, you're the lights of the earth. You're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the earth. And there's a light that comes from us, and they don't like that light. That light tortures them. It's just like when you put a worm in sunlight, the worm feels pain. And worms cannot live under sunlight. They will die. They have to bury themselves and protect them. Because their worm skin is not made to take sunlight. Not like our human skin. You put a worm under direct sunlight, they'll die. And so for demons to be under the light of God is painful. It's painful to them. And so they try to avoid light. So the more of God's light in our life, the stronger God's light, the less the demon likes to function in our life. And in the spiritual world, we all produce light. And I say light is like blood. In this physical world, you can take a person's blood, you can tell a lot of things from their blood. In the spiritual world, you just grab a sample of a person's light. You could actually analyze which a person's strength, weaknesses, and all those things. And what type of light is coming out from his life. You can tell everything about a person from their light. That's how angels know us. The angels who are more experienced, they know each person because of the light that we are, that they can see that is radiating from our lives. And the more our life is in line with the Word of God, in our thinking, in our thoughts, in our belief system, the more God's light shines forth purely. If it's slightly impure, then it's filtered out slightly. And so it's not that strong. And demons cannot read our thoughts, but they can see the effects of our emotions and our life. And angels, of course, depend on which category they are. And the higher they are, they can know even things. Even your thoughts, they straight away can know. So it depends on which level that they are. But there we hear, we need to understand who they are, because we need to understand why they are doing what they are doing. And demons, which means class 2, class 3, class 4, are basically pitiful creatures. They are creatures that died, locked in their sin, locked in their lust, locked in their desire and addiction to whatever pleasures that they now cannot derive. And so they would run to those. Where human beings produce the same thing, they will go near. Or when they go near, it's what I call cycle effect. It produces that, then it produces more. It's just like, let's say if I talk about nice food, tasty food, think about the nicest food you ever tasted. Or, you know, let's say most delicious durian. I only recently heard that there's a durian that I never eaten before. That's supposed to be Amy's hometown, which is Penang. So somebody told me, hey, have you tried the red prawn durian? I said, no, I never heard of it. I heard of this mixture, and then you got your Mao Sang and your this, you know. And so you say, red prawn, they call it Ang Hae or something like that. So I said, I lived there for so many years, I never hear that word. Imagine. So the next trip, I told Amy, when we go back, can we ask someone whether there's the Ang Hae? Well, now Pastor David wants to go. And so the Ang Hae durian. Phew, wow. And it's not really red. It's very deep yellow, apparently. So think about it. If you're a durian lover, of course you don't like right now, you feel horrible. But if you like it, some of you will be thinking of it and your saliva is dropping. And then please wipe your saliva tissues, please. Anyway, and as your saliva is dropping, why does your saliva drop? To get ready for food. To digest the food. Now, as your saliva drop and you take the food in, as the more food takes, the more saliva is produced. So you got a cycle effect. And you start eating and more, And so your food gets mixed with your saliva and all the digestive juice, and then starts breaking down all the particles of the food. It's a process that keeps increasing in itself. And the same way, when we begin to give ourselves to different emotions or different things, at first it's just our emotions and just human. But when the demons come, it's a cycle. At first it's just human. Then when you attract the demons add to it. And then as they add to it, it affects you more, it affects you more, it attract them more, affect you more, and then it's a vicious cycle. Until it's an exponential curve until you become obsessed, and then later on possessed. And that's if it goes to the worst case scenario. And so understanding that demons are more like, if I can use this word, vampires. Oh, somebody say, wow, good, vampire story. Wow, now can easily sell this book. Say, vampires. But they don't drink blood. They come to you and get, and then shoot all your blood gone. No. You know all these vampire stories? Because behind it, there is an understanding of a spiritual thing. Demons are like vampires. Now, they will never die because they are spirit beings. But they gain strength. They need to strengthen themselves. Some lembek-lembek. Say, why? 3,000 years haven't eaten. Say, do demons eat? No, they don't eat durian, wonton mee, or all those things. If they are spirit or lust, they need to go near lust to sustain their energy. If they are spirits of jealousy, they need to go near human jealousy to give them more energy. If they are spirits of envy, they need to go near envy to get more energy. And if they're spirit of wrong doctrine, mental thing, some mental wrong doctrine thing, or they need to go near similar thing. Because as I say, every thought has an emotion, every emotion has a thought. You heard that teaching before. And they need to go near to suck some energy. And so they take pleasure. Understanding your enemy is important. All demons are like vampires. So, that is why we have to watch our emotion and thoughts. So our next question is, have you been feeding any demons lately? Have we been giving them? Because you know why? Energy, like in scientific law, in the spiritual energy and natural energy, The law of science and physics say energy is never lost. Energy changes forms. That is natural energy. So electrical energy changes into light energy changes into heat energy, and other energies, and it continues, it cycles. It's never lost. That's how science can function. That's how they can calculate. You know how they calculate those particles they discover, the Higgs boson and all these new bosons, the new discovery. How do you know they calculate? They calculate the energy and the direction. Because if we go a certain direction and say, hey, the speed and the amount of energy is not equal to the original energy. Something is lost. Where is it lost? Let's find it. And then they find somewhere where the energy goes. Ah, this is where the particle is. See, it's all calculation. It's based on the understanding that energy is not lost. It must be contained. So the energy of one giant ball, if it's split, it must equal 10 little balls. If the 9 of them cannot equal the big one, one is missing. And it's quite logical in a sense. If you went to the market and you bought 10 kilos of cabbage, then you come home only 8 kilos left. You say, hey, what happened to 2 kilos? No, it has to match. If between the time you start and the time you end, 2 kilos missing, then 2 kilos is missing. You cannot say halfway the cabbage reduced themselves in size. And then somehow it shrunk until it become 8 kilos. You know, the only shrinking it did was in your mouth, like you might have eaten it or something. Maybe nobody like cabbage. I should have used durian, right? You bought 10 durian, reached there, only 8 durian left. So what happened? You know? Anyway, we smell durian coming out from you. And now we know where the 2 durians ended up. So obviously, it had to be missing. So the law of science is that energy cannot must be equal. You know, plus and minus. So one side of the equation must equal the other side. Otherwise, the whole universe will fall apart. In spiritual energy is the same. The devil is a created being. Where does he get his energy from? You think God has a black box that reserves, hey, devil, this is your battery. Eh? Why should God be energizing it? No. The energy that is released from God is sustaining all life, including the devil, fallen angel, demon's life. God could right now cut it off and they'll die. So some of you say, hey, why not? You're not God. Thankfully, if you're God, you will create so perfect, there's no imperfection, and then we never grow. We never grow. Because, you know, there's no struggle, there's no understanding in a lot of dimensions. And so, there is this dimension that energy can work. And then, what the devil is, he twists the energy of God into something else that it's not meant to do, and he moves it in a different direction. He can divert, absorb, you know, and do all the things that he can to take the energy of God. Now, on a smaller scale here, the human species and Homo sapiens are given this planet Earth under Adam and Eve. Demons, fallen angels are all outsiders. But they watch what's happening and then they try to influence us into evil. And if everything is clinical and clean, they will got no place. But you know, even in a clinical place like the Garden of Eden, Satan managed to reach one animal. The serpent. At that time, the serpent probably didn't go on its belly. So no one knows exactly what it looked like. And before it became the snake and lost its limbs. And it says that the serpent was the most cunning creature. And so Satan slowly was maneuvering his way into the Garden of Eden. He already got serpent under his dominion, succeeded in getting Adam and Eve into dominion. And then from the Bible says, from the book of Romans, from Adam, death reigned, sin came in. And since then, the human beings have been a feeding ground for the devil. And they try to turn this earth that God created under Adam and Eve to be like the earth under Satan. They tried. They almost succeeded in Genesis 6 until God wiped out the whole thing to start again. But then there are these demons that are trying to do it. The next time you fall into sin, remember, you're passing energy to the wrong place. They feed on all this. They feed on fear. Demons of fear loves to feed on fear. So according to the nature of the demon, they are like vampires or whatever their nature is. So understand the enemy. And that is why the way to come against demon is not by... You cannot overcome fear with fear. So when you're casting out demon and you got fear... And fear is a ruling force. Hebrews 2 verse 15 says that fear is how Satan controls all of mankind. And if you have a ruling force, and a word of knowledge somewhere here. Okay, someone with neck very pain and condition, after we come and pray. Yeah. And then as we talk about these ruling forces that are there on the demon side, whenever like someone tried to cast out the devil, they say, you know, oh, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Now, the demon could be a demon of fear. You cast out also got fear. How does it get rid of something that feeds on the fear? Or sometimes people, they think they're using God's authority. And every day they wake up, bind, 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 bind. Say, what do they bind? They bind Satan. Every day must bind. The day they forgot to bind, they all sort of trouble. You know? You can bind as a spirit lead. Or they take authority. Every place they must say, take authority, claim here, bind the demon. Who every day, you know, you're like Job, every day, God, you know, I draw the bloodline, the bloodline draws you so thick. How thick must the bloodline be? One millimeter, 1 centimeter, 1 mile thick. And we don't know, wow. And actually, we're doing out of fear. You can never remove fear with fear. You can camouflage it with religious words. You can camouflage it with formulas. But the root of it, of every word spoken, is fear. Think, are you really overcoming these fellas? So again I say, understand who they are, and you must be opposite to their nature. So if they are unclean demons, you live a clean life. It's already opposite. You already overcome them, even without saying one word. And if the demon of fear, perfect love casts out fear. So if I concentrate on the greatness of God's love that removes all my fear, and all fear disappear, they will have to drop off. They're like the leeches stick to you. And then suddenly, you know, the salt of God's word come, drop off. And that's how some people remove leeches. Of course, for Pastor David, we just get... Okay, you might, you don't eat leeches, do you? No. Okay, snakes are snakes. Okay. But I was told that when you got a leech in the jungle, you put salt. That works, is it? Oh, you use the smoking. But you do something, fire. And the poor leech go, let go. But whatever it is, there has to be something contrary to what is comfortable with. And then it's uncomfortable, it lets go. And so understanding who they are help you overcome them. And it's not so much you just chasing them with Jesus' name, you know. And then you might as well, you know, record on a CD player, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Every day you just play the CD. Same thing, right? After it's you anyway. So every day you just play the CD, and the CD will be commanding in Jesus' name every time. So, you know, if we do it out of fear, that's the meaning is lost. And we don't find Jesus doing it. We don't find the apostles doing it. In fact, Apostle Paul walked right into the temple of the Greek gods. And what about that? There are demons there. Did he walk there and say, Jesus' name, don't come near. Jesus' name, look, my bloodline is here. No, he didn't do that. When you walk in faith, you know demons cannot touch you. And so understand that class. Then understand that fallen angels really got no more redemption. Then people say, why does Satan and the fallen angel do what they do? Their nature is different. It is just like a gangster who knows that he's already sentenced to death. But he's still allowed to run around, but more or less, the things are closing on him. And it's just that the police have enough knowledge to finish him off, but they want to catch all of them at one shot. Like a police sting operation. And but the sting operation of God, he said, doesn't God know everyone already straight away pick them up? No, but part of it also was a lesson for us. Think about it. If we live in heaven for 10 million, million, million years, and we never exercise authority over any sickness, illness, or difficult situation, we actually never grow. So part of the permission of God in allowing them to continue, although God could arrest everyone and then throw them in, is because he enjoys seeing us how we overcome. God can overcome. Angels can overcome. Now he wants human race can overcome or not. And praise God, we learn we can. And it says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 60, I believe, the smallest among us, 60 and 61, were overcome. And that is in the body. So understand that because they know it, and they are like gangsters and kingpin who know, after all, they're going to die. After all, they're going to be punished. After all, they're going to be thrown in the lake of fire in an eternal death. They just want to damage as much as possible. Do damage as much as possible. And by the time God and the angels finish with them, it's like a scorched earth policy. When you win over nothing. you win over a desert, a pirate victory. The win that you have cost you so much damage that, and so much loss that it felt empty at the end of it. That's what he's trying to do. The lake of fire was not designed for humans. It was for Satan and his angels. But he's trying to drag every human he can into it to spurn God, to go against God. Understanding who our enemy is and why, you must imagine how much hatred they have against God and us. There's no compromise there. And they're full of hatred. But the other class 2, 3, 4, they're all just like addicts and vampires. So understand who our enemy is, and then understanding what their weapons are against us. And this morning I introduced two of their weapons. And their first main weapon in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is thoughts. They use thoughts and all kinds of thoughts. In chapter 10, verse 4, 5, 6. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And when you read all these areas, you realize that the thought realm got so many dimensions: arguments, high thing that exalts the knowledge of God, and strongholds in verse 4. All this is thought realm, various types of thoughts, various degrees of thought, habits of thoughts, patterns of thoughts. All is in the thought realm. And that's the first major missile force, thoughts. And then the second major forces that they use are emotions. And emotions that are negative, and that can destroy us. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says here in verse 25-26, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has his need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind-hearted to one another, tender-hearted, forgive one another even as Christ forgave you. Now, the basic thing is verse 26-27, how anger and not giving place to the devil is put in the same position. And that tells you that negative emotions and wrong emotions is the other big missile sledge that the devil has to shoot against us. And if we could succeed in piercing you in one or two areas that is not covered, then he's making room for dominion over your life. First to obsession, then later to possession, if they can. And they're very strategic. Now, Satan is and his demons, although they are very wild, they are strategic also in their attack against the human race, against the people of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us to put on the whole armor of God. That's understandable. And we got enough teaching on that, about how the word of God and how they are all tied to our Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us as we put on the whole armor of God and come against, wrestle against all these principalities, powers, and all those things that he mentioned. Among those things, it says in verse 13, therefore, take up, chapter 6, verse 13, Ephesians, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Question, what is the evil day? Do you see the words? He says, in the evil day. Now, he cannot be calling every day evil, because we got Psalms 23, right at the end, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So our days are goodness and mercy. Although Jesus in Matthew 6 says, every day has its own evil. And so each day you overcome, each day is good enough. Don't think too far. Just have victory every day. And every day you accumulate daily victories, you will win every month. You win every week, you win every month, you win every year. And fight your battles, and your war will win. Try to fight your war, and you might lose so many battles, you lose the war. And so he's teaching us the daily battles in our life. But then, our days are supposed to be full of goodness and mercy. So what is the evil day? Why the evil day, not a evil day? What's talking about what evil day? And what about Nehemiah that says, you know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And then Psalms say that this is the day that the Lord has made. I will be glad and rejoice in it. Cannot be evil day. The evil day. Because Satan is not omnipresent, not omnipotent, and not omniscient. They are not all-knowing, not all-powerful, and not all-present everywhere. He depends on his cohorts to keep him informed. He has not enough energy to attack every one of us 24 hours. So some Christians, they say, "Wow, Satan has been oppressing me all for 24 years. There are two ways we can look at it. Either we lock you up and keep you there and feed you every day, because if you could occupy the devil for us, we don't have to face him, right? If really really you got the devil himself attacking you personally on a personal basis, we could say, hey, could you just endure another 40, 50 years under Jesus? Come. Because you're so great, you're so important, that Satan has to occupy you 24 hours a day. Then the rest of us no need to fight Satan anymore. Say, where's Satan? Oh, over there where we lock that guy up, you know. Satan loves that person so much, every day attacking. No, sometimes it's not Satan. It's one of the demons or others. You hear everything is Satan, Satan. Well, it looks like he's omnipresent everywhere. So even Satan himself, you know, he cannot be omnipresent. Neither are his fallen angels omnipresent. And neither are his demons omnipresent. And you know what they do? They know it themselves. Just like the gangster cannot rob every bank all the time. But gangsters and bad people are committing crimes all the time. So they are like vultures or predators. Predators. They will look. Like in a crowd, who will the pickpocket pick? They will target. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. So they target and they might give signal like that. Hoo-hee, hoo-hee, hoo-hee. Or whatever. And then they might signal. And usually they might work in groups, correct? The lone rangers, they might just come near you and just, you know, pickpocket. The smart ones might work in group. One person come and distract you. Hey, can you help me here on this area? And you're so, oh yeah. And then you left your purse, your pocket. Then when you're talking, somebody comes near and goes through all your stuff, takes all the things and go off. So they can work in groups. Now, demons like that, they might work in group. They target. Target certain times, certain season. And so when they target certain times, certain season, certain individuals, and they must get approval way from the top. So they give out their policy down, and as they give, then they each are like managers. They got no certain decision making can do on their own, as long as, you know, they don't go against the main strategy of the devil. And they don't have 24 hours a day. So they will target. They will say, okay. And they're watching the scenery. And they are not the smart one. They could be the smart one planning for them. Could be the fallen angel. And it could tell his a few rulers, say, okay, I want you to target this person on such a day. And these fellows down here might not know everything, but the guys on top might know that just at that time, the people might be very, very tired. They are at a physical point of exhaustion. And so target them at that time. So they might know when to target. Or sometimes they target because they're trying to push back the kingdom of God. I know that's where you're vulnerable. And so they push back. They would get all their forces to push against those things. And so they have targeted season, targeted time. That is called the evil day. And for most of us, your evil day is actually once in a blue moon. Say, wow, so nice, once in a blue moon. Yes. Most of the time, all your problems are just yours. No demon involved. Say, wow. Now some of you say, yeah, now cannot blame the devil. Yes, after the meeting, come up, repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. And so, but there are times when you're targeted. And our friend over here is targeted 24 hours. That is why he needs the generals all around him. And the moment don't have finished already. And then only recently, someone gave your wife a lieutenant. And what a lieutenant now, say. And, so, yeah, well, lieutenant, because targeted. You say, hey, what about me? Oh, me targeted, fight, struggle, guerrilla warfare with them, and won. So some of them got scars. So they don't come near anymore. And, so when you fought with them, remember what the demon said in the book of Acts chapter 19. Jesus I know, Paul I know. Who are you? He told the seven sons of Siva. So how did they know Paul? I mean, Paul must have wrestled with them before and a spiritual warfare again until they're not blue and black. They say, oh, Paul, I know. They didn't say, Paul, I know. You know, or they didn't say, hey, Paul, I know. No, I really know him. Really, I've been spending a lot of time with him. That's what they thought I mean. Oh, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. And, because Paul had really whacked them. And so in that sense, they recognize the light, they recognize the authority. I had my fights with the enemy before. And the best part, the last one I ever had, some time ago already, was when the Lord gave me a vision and the light came from inside me. They tried to come and the light came boom, from inside. Like direct from the sun itself, and they go shoom, run from here right from Babali. But when I first started in the ministry, my first vision also demonic. You can tell that the devil already start targeting you. They target Moses while baby already. They start targeting. I remember I shared in my first book, Meditation Booklet 1. At that time, not even one. Didn't know there was going to be 1, 2, 3. Meditation booklet. And I mentioned how God opened my eyes and I saw myself spiritually. If you think I was physically skinny, spiritually even more skinny. And there was a whole host of demons and I could not get through them. But it has been different since. So the last encounter, I had several encounters. I had one encounter in 1986, 1 week before Jesus appeared to me. Exactly 1 week before one of these key guys appear, and they can sometimes camouflage your appearance, but that guy looked like almost like a half monk kind of thing, but wow, he got like dots all over him, and bald headed person will appear, and then of course I knew it was some demon power. And I was doing my prayer, and that time I was in Petaling Jaya, and I sort of lift up and say, in the name of Jesus, you get up. And at first, those fierce eyes long ago, but then slowly the energy got go forth. But the last encounter I had was in Australia, and that was before this 2006, when I was taken into the spirit realm, and when again they tried to come, and as I saw in the vision, they tried to come near, and then something opened up in my belly like a laser beam. Wow, light, like the brighter than the sun, come from my inside, go vroom. Wow, from that day, they never come near. And then after spiritual experience, some mark or something, never come near. And so each have our own experience in God. And he has his three generals, Pashama, because he's forward doing all those things. And each one of us learn our various authority and power over the dimension of the enemy. But understanding their weapons is important. Thoughts and emotions. And in terms of emotions, I'd like to point to how in the book of 1 Samuel, you see the evil spirit that came near to King Saul was very much tied to his moodiness. In 1 Samuel, after God rejected him, Saul was a moody man. And 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. And let the master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man with a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand. When the distressing spirit from, of course they think everything is from God at that time, but it's from the enemy. Allowed by God is a Hebrew permissive tense. And you shall be well. And they found David. And it tells us here that in verse 23, as so it was, whenever the spirit allowed by God to come upon Saul, came upon Saul, that David would take a harp, play with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed and well. The distressing spirit would depart from him. Now, at that time, it was not possession. Saul was really deeply oppressed. Deeply oppressed and influenced by evil spirits. And a sort of deliverance is needed also. But you notice in that deliverance, no words spoken. Because the open door was Saul's emotions also. Besides all his wrong acts and sin. And you look and study Saul, all his sins against God actually came from emotions. I trace it to show how his emotions slowly, at first he started as a very insecure man. After he was anointed in chapter 10, his first proclamation in chapter 11, when the Spirit of God came upon him, it says in verse 6, the Spirit of God came upon Saul and he heard the news. His anger was greatly aroused. Now, that anger was still human emotion. Human emotion. That one already not so nice. You can be authoritative without being angry. I know an example. David. When the Spirit of God came upon David to make him a warrior, he was not an angry man. But he was a very firm man. But Saul was an angry man. And so these emotions are running loose in his life all the time. And the book of Proverbs says it's better for a man to have control his own spirit than a man who controls the entire city. So it's important to have your emotions in check. And so that was the kind. Nobody rebuked him. Nobody scolded him. Nobody corrected him. Nobody pointed out. He didn't have a best friend that say, you know, the good thing about really good friends, they will tell you what is right and wrong also. They won't be just yes men to you. They'll tell you, hey, I think, you know, this one you got to watch in your life. And so he had no one to tell him, hey, Saul, you know, you, what you did is good, but you should not actually have so much anger in your life. No one told him that. So he's always angry all the time, and you know, does something good must be angry. And that seemed to be throughout his life. Then look at his coronation in chapter 12. So we use him as an example. And a typical man who became demonized in chapter 12, when they were going to crown him, and he already did a great job, and then since he did a great work in saving the people, you thought that he was much very confident, very confident man. And he's not a very confident man. He relied a lot on ups and downs of his emotions. And as Samuel addressed all these people, and told them, okay, you know, now I'm going to retire. And he called in verse 18, the Lord and all the people were frightened because they know they had sinned. And this was not really God's perfect will, but still God chose Saul. Now in chapter 10, yes, there was one part in chapter 10, there the Spirit of God came upon him, and then Saul was proclaimed king, but some people didn't accept him and at all. And when Saul, some didn't accept him, as this, Saul got a little bit of self-control, not to say that he has none. It says here in chapter 10, that when some of the people did not accept him, in verse 26, some valiant men follow him, but verse 27, some rebels despise him. And as I thought in, maybe we should do a little series one sometime, I thought about what I call principles of life. Everyone of us got principles of life. And some of the principles you have not understood before and have not grasped before in your youth or in your adult life, then you're going to be you're going to be vulnerable. One of the principles of life is to understand this. You will never have 100% of people liking you. If you haven't accepted that as a fact in your life, you are projected for more hurts. And you need to have a certain hardness and toughness in you that no matter how many people accept it, and the only people who 100% accept them, the Bible says are false prophets. Everyone say, oh, he's a jolly good fellow, he's a jolly good fellow. But the angels are singing, he's a bad fellow. A different song, they're singing. And so if you haven't accepted the fact that in this life, whatever you do, you can never please 100% of the people. Just remember to do it for the important people. To God, to the good people, to your loved ones. And if I can use a rough words, I'm not a very rough person. Now I'm looking at somebody who's like, oh. Not a very rough person. But I would say, you know, to hack with the rest. Right? To put it in a very rough way. But, you know, who cares? Please God, do good in the body of Christ. Be a blessing to the body of Christ. Fulfill your vision, your ministry, what God called you to do. Take care of your loved ones. Love them. To hack with the rest. Hey, wait, not so nice also, because for God so loved the world. So there's a part, you must love everyone. But yes, that is included. But to a certain extent, sometimes you need a toughness. You need a toughness to take hurts, to take rejection, to take being ostracized. And you just go on with God. And you're not a man-pleaser. And so Saul didn't have these people. So he has some qualities. I didn't say all his qualities are bad. And so he did tell in verse 27, he hold his peace in chapter 10. That was that. And then when there was this coronation also in chapter 10. During the time in chapter 10 when they were going to publicly acknowledge him, and all the ceremony was going on, and it says here in verse, looking here at the proclamation of the people, Samuel called the people together in verse 17, and then all the people gather, the whole crowd gather, and then they're waiting for Saul. Where was he? In the end, they sought and they found him. And in verse 22, he was hidden, hiding. Doesn't that tell you something wrong with that guy? This whole ceremony is for him. He was the one chosen, crown king. And in the ceremony, the guest of honor absent. Why absent? Everybody said, where he is? You know, if they have phone, they say, phone is out. Where is he? Oh, he left long ago. Send email. Search internet if they have. You know? Everybody say, hey, he's not here, not here, not here, not here, not here, not here. Where is he? And then somebody happened to be walking by some equipment and say, hey, where's this guy? Hiding in the corner. Something wrong, right? Emotionally, something wrong. Normal human don't behave like that. This ceremony is for you. At least if you shy. You know, quietly. But you're hiding. The whole ceremony cannot go on without him. Why? King missing. Something is wrong. As I point to the emotional instability, there's some stability, but some instability. And chapter 13, his first unlawful sacrifice, where he start making mistakes. In verse 8, he waited 7 days. In verse 7, all the people are really trembling. And they cannot go out to walk under the sacrifice. That was the law of God. And so everybody waiting, waiting, waiting. And it tells us here, in verse 6, when the men of Israel saw the danger, the people were distressed. Now, the test of whether you're emotionally stable is, if you're in a madhouse and everybody else is mad, you go to a place where everybody is spirit emotionally upset and you're the only one not upset. That really shows. Because it's so easy for emotions to pass on one to another. Someone upset upsets you. And the upset goes upset, 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 like dominoes. Until you reach somebody and says, I'm not upset. Then you bounce back. The calm bounce back. On crowd psychology. And sometimes it works in those places. Everybody was distressed. Of course, he was the leader. Well, he also. Where is Samuel? One day passed by. Didn't come. Second day, the people even more upset. Third day, fourth day. Now, emotionally, not easy to take, correct? Emotionally, it was 7 days of torture. Samuel didn't turn up. The enemy is at the gates. People are scared. Soldiers running. And then Saul says in verse 9, after 7 days, bring an offering. I'll do it. Wow. And the Bible says, as he offered the offering in verse 10, as he finished, Samuel came. If only he waited 5 minutes longer, or 10 minutes longer, or 1 hour longer. Samuel came and said, what have you done? You crossed a boundary of the law of God. You can be emotionally upset, you can do all your personal thing, but you don't cross boundaries in the law of God. And this is Saul's answer. Now, watch his emotion. See, I saw that the people were scattered. You did not come within the days appointed. And that the Philistines were gathering at Michmash. I said, the Philistines will not come down to me at Gilgal. I have not made supplication. I have felt compelled. Aha. He did it so that he can get out of that situation. And he didn't have the die, die, live, live. If God didn't show up, that's it. I won't disobey God. He didn't have that attitude. He says he felt compelled. And then Samuel says, you have done wrong. And that was his first error. And he began to go to extremes. In chapter 14, they have a battle with the Philistines. And as they went forth to do all those battles, in verse 24, the men of Israel were distressed because Saul says, cursed is the man who eat any food until evening, before I had taken vengeance on my enemies. Wow, he's a really angry fellow. No one eat until I win. From general, lieutenants, all that cannot eat until he win. Well, this is not a balanced guy. If this guy were in your company, finish. At first he got some success, but then he become a dictator. He control your life. An emotionally unstable person. And his own son, you know, took a dip of honey and felt strengthened. And the people were so tortured, so hungry, that when they saw sheep, oxen, calf, they rush and cut and eat straight away. Raw! That was one of the first animal sushi. Eat raw. Against the commandment of God. And the people end up a greater sin because of Saul. And his emotions got worse and worse in chapter 15. When he disobeyed God's command, instead of doing everything God said, he kept back some of the sheep. And he was rebuked by God for doing so. God already knew it. And then he tried to say, oh, this is to serve God in chapter 15, verse 15. And Samuel says, be quiet. I'll tell you what the Lord showed to me last night. And then, after everything, when he rebuked him, when he realized his sin, look at how he talked in verse 24. I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of God because I feared the people. He finally was more honest. I fear the people and obey their voice. So he's an emotional man. If people are emotional all around, he got carried away. People get distressed, can influence him. That is not a leader. A leader, you go among madmen, you can calm them. Madmen cannot make you do what they want to do. That's the leader. Gangsters is leader among madmen. And that is madman representative. That is a gangster, not a leader. And a true leader can calm madmen. And so he is not. He's just doing what they want him to do. And then when Samuel wanted to turn away from him, and he says, he tells us here, verse 25, therefore please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. And as Samuel turned away, he hold on to the robe of Samuel. Doesn't this look like an emotional person? You know, emotional people do strange things. And then Samuel is already walking, he hold to the robe. You think that Samuel's robe is easy to tear. Some will think his robe is very thin. Just touch and it. Must be great force. Samuel walk. And Samuel walk very fast one, right? Samuel walk. And then he hold on. Samuel go. And then Samuel turn back. Just as you tore my robe, God tear the kingdom of God from you. Wow, suddenly even that become prophecy. And then at the end of it, look at what Saul negotiated. Saul said, verse 30, I have sinned, but please honor me before the people. Well, in the midst of all this, give me some honor. He deserved no honor. He said, give me some face. Wow. People like that are emotional. Emotional cripples. They are child. They haven't grown up. They outwardly might grow into adult, but inside they're still children, behaving like children. And such that as rejection after rejection and punishment after punishment came from God, the evil spirit came. Starts with emotion, build up, become evil spirits. Jesus has one word, Jesus simplified that in the book of Matthew. He talked about murder as thou shalt not murder. And then Jesus says in chapter 5, telling about how murder starts in the heart. And says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, he says. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raka, is that like scolding a bad word, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Do you notice the word hell fire? Why does he say hell fire? Because you're drawing nearer and nearer. He gives you three categories of emotion. So the first already, you know, you're causing problem, judgment. The second, well, even worse. Third level, you opening to hell. And you will be cast into hell. Just as your punishment could be hellfire, so obviously you're drawn into the same category as the devil and the enemies of God. Opening to to the wrong area. So Satan targets us through emotions, through wrong thoughts, wrong teaching. And they're like hooks into our life. If you understand that this is the two ways in which you could, the devil attacks you, always guard your thoughts and your emotions. And here are the positive things that you can guard always. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Let the word of God always renew your mind. Present your body to God and always renew your mind. Let every thought in your mind be in line with the word of God. And sometimes you have here in the book of Acts, in the book of Acts, Paul, as he preached the gospel, of course that would be the truth and the word of God. Sometimes people oppose things without realizing what they're really opposing. Why do you think Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus? Offended. And you notice, if you study the scriptures, the time when he decided to turn against Jesus, when the straw on the camel's back broke in his life, and he decided to go against Jesus, was just after the incident of the woman who washed Jesus' feet. It says, then Judas went to the high priest and he started turning against Jesus. Behind it could be emotions. He's really offended at Jesus on that occasion. But here in Acts, we see that Paul was preaching and he went to Thessalonica. In chapter 17, they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. They came into Thessalonica. As they were preaching in Thessalonica in chapter 17, verse 5, the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some evil men from the marketplace. Now, people who take evil men must be evil themselves. And some of us think, wow, can this thing happen? Hey, we both have been long years in the ministry. I have seen in some traditional churches when the council and the leadership quarrel, in one particular Baptist church in Malaysia long, long ago, and I was asked in to mediate because the pastor happened to be one of my friends that I know from Baptist seminary, and I was already having my own church, but because the people know me and I know most, I preached in their camp before, I was asked to mediate. Wow, the day of their business meeting, AGM, which you must always have in a Baptist church every year, and then you might have once a month, because it's very democratically governed. I was informed that one party got gangsters outside waiting. And this is church, you know. Wow, one party got gangsters waiting outside. And if it doesn't go our way, you know, what will happen? Wow! I never know what church got gangsters. You know, here we are, we needed non-Christian to come inside. I'm not surprised when you read the Bible here, gangsters, or evil people were taken. And who are these people? Synagogue people. Employ gangsters to chase Paul out of the synagogue. Similar. Look at the religious people that they attack the house of Jason. And then they had to send Paul quickly away in verse 10. Now behind it, what was the emotion in verse 5? Envy. Jealous of Paul's success. Jealous. And now God's going to bless many of you financially, and this ministry, this church, and all is going to grow. We're going to handle millions and millions of dollars in the years to come. Remember, without comes jealousy. Yeah. Not to say we are flaunt our wealth or, you know, start misusing those things. Of course, we always have that principle that you have to be good steward of God. But remember, people can be jealous of anything. There's envy. And Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, he says in the book of 1 Thessalonians, as he wrote to them, and he talked about the incident where they were chased out, and where he couldn't come back, he tells them, part of the situation that they were facing, and how much they would love to continue ministering to them, and that they would come to them and minister into their life. But in 1 Corinthians, as he described about his desire to come to them and preach the word of God to them, as he say in chapter 1, it says there that the gospel came to them, and in verse 8, for you the word of the Lord had sounded forth, not only in Macedonia, but Achaia, everybody heard about their faith in God. And then he goes to chapter 2, how they had behaved and how they wanted to continue preaching the gospel to them. Talks about following our Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. We brethren have been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, wanting to come to you, even I pour time and again. But who did he say hinder him? Satan hindered him. For him, he recognized behind it was Satan. Now, he didn't say the Jews hinder me. He didn't say the gangsters hinder him. He said Satan, because he perceived in the spirit that Satan himself was hindering that work of God. But do the Jews knew it was Satan? No. All they felt was jealousy. See, Satan has sent a big missile, a bomb, an atomic bomb of jealousy and envy. And all the emotions got stirred up. Did they have a vision of Satan? Did they see Satan? No. Be careful of negative emotions. Especially when they're empowered and strong and they make people to do actions. Which is one of another principle of life. Never ever make any important decision in the midst of emotional turmoil. You will regret. Let everything calm down first. Let the emotions all go down. Let love, peace, and joy reign. Then you think clearly. Then you make decisions. And people who violate that principle, they live with a lot of regrets. And remember, emotions will make wrong look right and right look wrong. Because we humans are emotional creatures. It feels right when your emotion is really feeling wrong. The wrong thing feels right. But truth is truth. Principles are principles. Down the road, 1 year time, people see half clearly. 2 years time, people see more clearly. 5 to 10 years time, people can really see who is right, who is wrong. Some things take many years to see. Some things within a few months, it's clear. But when people have made their decision sometimes, no turning back. That's why I say, another principle of life, never make decision in the emotional turmoil. Not ready to make. It's better to cool down, calm down, and really seek God, really. Important decisions must be made in prayer, fasting, and in the spirit of peace, love, joy, and calm. Whether your home, or your personal decisions, work decisions, whatever. Because sometimes you might make the wrong decision. And you might just make the decision and it's all wrong. And then 5 minutes after you've done the action, Samuel show up. Or Pastor David show up. Or some prophet. Or God show up. Angel show up. Thus says the Lord show up. Or word from the Lord show up. And then you realize you were wrong. Tell me, how do you correct that kind of wrong? Impossible, correct? There are some that you cannot retract anymore. Now, he might still have a chance if he repent and really go back and try to undo what he did. But damage has been done. So some people never observe this principle of life. And thus, you know, all their life they keep making mistakes. But that's why some people grow up but they don't grow up. Outwardly they grow up but inwardly they don't grow up. Hey folks, just as we are growing physically, we have to grow emotionally. Our emotions, how old, now I don't ask you how old you are. How old are you emotionally? You know, I say, oh, I'm 50 years, I've seen most of life, I'm half a century old. Your emotions might be just freshly baked from the oven. 3 months old or something. So if you're 50 years old, do you have 50 years of emotional experience? And then people like Pastor David may look tough, but I can tell you, you know, he cut, plus Eddie add to the torture or whatever. Until the skin so thick. And then, so can stand a little bit. And so most people get hurt in life. Most people get, you know, sooner or later you will find hurts in life and disappointments in life and all this. And the years of maturity, out of that you still can find love, you can find joy, you can find peace. Then your peace is really strong. It is like a 50-year experience type of peace. Not easy for people to shake anymore. And nowadays, sometimes when you look at people's church problems, sometimes you see counseling others, and sometimes you say, oh, this one very small, this one happened before. Whoa, this one is like earthquake. You know? Yes. To a young minister, you know, some things that happen, you know, wow, earthquake, whole earth shake. But when you're very experienced, you look at, hey, that one just one molehill only. And so because you mature, you grow. But remember, the devil uses emotions. Devil uses wrong thoughts, wrong teaching to place us into bondages in our life so that something goes wrong. And usually both are at work because, as I mentioned, every thought and every teaching has an emotional base. Every emotional base has some sort of belief system that is wrong, that is feeding into it and feeding the fire. But once you understand, there's a way that we defeat the enemy. And we mentioned again, how, who, what, and how. How we defeat is based on the fact that we have to have faith and revelations. Now I can go slightly deeper on that. And faith is, for example, in Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, the disciples could not cast out a devil or demon. And they asked Jesus in chapter 17, verse 19. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Now remember, they're asking a question after they've been given authority and power to cast out the demon. So the very demon that cannot come out was included in Matthew 10 verse 1 and Luke chapter 9 verse 1. All diseases, all demons, including the one that couldn't come out. So they say, why couldn't it come out? It was not a question whether they got authority, they got power. They do. But still, why didn't it come out? And Jesus says, because of your unbelief. So the root problem was, they don't have faith. Unbelief. Then he talked about how much faith can work. If you just believe, nothing is impossible to you. Then verse 21. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And as I showed before, that when Kenneth Hagin was taught in his book, I Believe in Visions, how to cast out demons and deliverance ministry, the Lord told him this. The Lord said that when you come against a demon, you might need to know the name or the number of demons that are there to successfully cast them out. Now, some people try to shortcut that process by asking the demon, what's your name? Then the demon might say, you know, kukutap. Kukutap, come out. Then kukutap. Then he say, hey, still got one more. What's your name? Balala. Balala, come out. The whole day you're casting out. Don't know really real or not. So, don't trust what demon said. And just because Jesus talked once to the man possessed by a legion of demons doesn't mean justify we all start talking to them. And you have to know the name, number, or nature of the demon. And you notice, in that particular case when Jesus ended up casting out the demon, from the boy. And that story is found in Mark chapter 9 in more detail. And there are two things that Jesus did, as I mentioned in the first service in Mark chapter 9. The first thing is faith. Somebody must have faith. Jesus has faith, but somebody on the receiving end must have faith. And for the disciples, it was horrible because the disciples have unbelief. The father struggles and doesn't have faith. The boy is already demon-possessed. And then Jesus said, oh, faithless generation. So the atmosphere of faithless. So no faith in the disciples, no faith in the boy's father, and no faith in the surrounding atmosphere. So who is going to do anything? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the first thing Jesus did in Mark chapter 9 was when they brought the boy to him, and the boy was really making a scene. Look at verse 20. The spirit convulsed, so shaking. And then he fell to the ground, boom. And then someone fall to the ground and shaking. Of course, I am not going to ask any volunteers to demonstrate that at the moment. But I can say you will straight away be a distraction to my sermon, correct? Somebody fall down to the ground, you go, that's a distraction. But as if that's not enough, fall to the ground, convulsing, wallow with foam coming out of your mouth. Oh, everybody will be paying attention to that. But in the midst of that, Jesus ignored everything, go and talk to the Father. Because he needed faith. And he talked to the Father, how long has it been? The Father said, oh, from a child. And he does this, he threw him into the fire, threw him into the water. Please help us. And he told the Father, he's going to stir up his faith. If you can believe, now notice personal, you can believe. Because nobody is believing. You can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Personalized. For the father's faith rise. And the first thing that happened is the father started crying. So let's give some time for the father to cry. Say, father or the child cried out. Wah! Maybe so. With tears. Don't know how long. And you know, when a person crying, you don't make them talk straight away, right? You have to wait for them to talk, if you're very polite. And then so, when he cries, and then you know when you're crying, very hard to talk. So, he really wept and cried. And in the Greek word, actually, the word cry out, very pathetic. Even all my demonstration not good enough. Need Pastor David to demonstrate. Because he always tease me on my sermon demonstrations. And then after all his tears, he says, Lord, unbelief. Help my unbelief. Faith is rising. Once Jesus secured whatever tiny little faith, then he saw the people coming because it's taking time. He turned and noticed he knew what type of demon. See, you have to deal by faith and by revelation. He says, deaf and dumb spirit. Now, there was nothing that demonstrated was deaf and dumb. I command you, come out and enter him no more. Straight away, the demon came out. And so we need to know sometimes the name, the type, the nature, or even the number of the demon by revelation. Now you tie this back to Matthew 17, which is the same incident recorded by the Gospels, where he told the disciples, when they say, why can't we cast him out? Because of your unbelief. And he said, if you have faith, you tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Then he says this, however, this kind cometh forth not by fasting and prayer. You know what he's pointing them to? If you guys had prayed and fast, you will know what kind it was. Can you see the relationship? You need to know the name, type, kind, or number. Then you have an advantage over them. I know because some people try to antibiotics, lock, stock, barrel, kill everybody, bacteria. So the demon could be like deaf and dumb demon. You'd be calling, you foul demon of convulsion, come out. Nothing. You foul demon of epilepsy, come out. What's after EF? You foul demon of foulness, come out. I don't have. After F is EFG. You foul gargling demon, come out! You know. So you go through your list. Nothing happened. No, this is not a guessing game. This is not like antibiotics you take to kill every bacteria. You have to know the specific bacteria. Because by the time you finish, you might kill the guy. Anyway, he knew exactly. And that's how you have authority. Because everything is by deception. When they're exposed, you have authority over them. And straight away. And that's part of how revelation, which is where many people tie the fasting and prayer to the type of demon. Oh no, certain demon cannot come up because this demon need fasting and prayer. Right? Very good. The demon world, very clever. They'll tell you 99.9% all need fasting. And then we don't have enough, if I can use the word, fasters to pray because not many people like to fast. And so that means we don't have authority. So demon were very clever to play tricks on us. And so it's not just, you know, what. So how does your fasting deal with the demon? Of course, I did a teaching on it. I tie it to the anointing. But there's another aspect. Whenever you fast and pray, God reveals things to you. Just like when Daniel fast and pray, God revealed both Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the interpretation for the dream. Revelation. What does fasting and prayer do? Number one, it humbles us. Now, throughout the whole Bible, what is fasting and prayer related to? Fast, repentance. That means something blocking our life. We repent so that God can have a clear channel. Whether it be sin or unbelief or anything. And then, what does fasting, what other things does fasting do? Fasting brings revelation. The people who fasted have always received revelation. When Daniel don't understand something, he fast and pray, and what did he receive? Revelation. Revelation about the 70 weeks of 70 years of Daniel, of Jeremiah. They become the 70 weeks of Daniel. And so, fasting and prayer brought revelation. When he didn't understand a prophecy or something God delivered or angel delivered, he fast and pray, God give more understanding. Fasting and prayer is the key to revelation. Now, when we look at fasting and prayer can be for anointing, fasting and prayer can be for repentance, fasting and prayer can be for humbling ourselves before God. How come we never choose one of those which is fasting and prayer for revelation to explain Matthew 17 verse 21? When it is staring us right in the eyes, that in demonology, part of coming against them is knowing their source, their type, their form, their activities, you got authority over them. In the natural, isn't this what part of the solution is? Knowing what the exact problem is half the solution. The other half is solving it. Otherwise, you'll be solving the wrong problem. Like if your car makes a noise, kukum, 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 as you drive, you wouldn't be checking your seat to see what's wrong with your seat. And then your car keeps slanting towards the right side. And go, kukum, kukum, kukum. You wouldn't be looking out at your window and say, maybe my rear view mirror is a problem. You wouldn't do that, correct? It's obvious something is wrong with your tire. The symptom is your car is already going to one side. The side where the tire is flat. And the noise sounds like something wrong with your tire or something is making a noise on your tire. You wouldn't be checking your rear view mirror. No, half the problem is solved when you know what the exact problem is. And demons like to hide here and there, you know, pretending not to be the very source problem. When the source is exposed, you can cast them out. That's why by revelation, it's always easy, it's always done that all the time when Jesus cast out demons and even in the Mark chapter 5 incident, you notice how detailed he was. Because this is one of the toughest demons to cast out. One legion, which if you follow the Roman time in those days, some people say 6,000, some people say 3,000, but let's assume the most 6,000. And Jesus actually command and says, come out of the man! And you notice, Jesus knew in verse 8 what type of spirit. Look at Mark chapter 5 verse 8. And this was the demoniac running towards him. What kind of demon is that? By outward analogy, you might say, you mad spirit, come out. But no. And sometimes can be very funny. One time Noah Hayes, who was in this kind of ministry, Noah Hayes is one of those people who came again and all the rest. And so there was this lady, and she always washing her hand. Well, wash until the skin actually come out. Every day must wash, wash, wash. And he became so obsessed and demonized. Until, you know, she couldn't do anything else. Every day was just busy scrubbing. Scrubbing until the skin all started coming out. And so, Noah Hayes asked, because it's a demonized case, and they reckon it, he says, "You clean spirit, come out." Hey, there's no clean spirit. Where got clean spirit? It was not a you cleaning spirit. What spirit? Are you soapy spirit? Are you bathing spirit? Whatever. And in the end, he could not use that clean spirit description. And he was about to use it, and the humor was that, you know, hey, there's no such thing as clean spirit. Sometimes we do need another type of spirit that was there. So just because someone has an addiction to durian doesn't mean durian spirit. Because some of the people here would like to have the durian spirit. And anyway, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus knew it. He straight away know, "You unclean spirit, come out." And then this unclean spirit didn't respond straight away. Jesus, you know, say, "What's your name?" Now, the reason the Bible records that is more for us as a teaching to understand that the name is important. And this person say, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Notice, singular, my, many. Again, I say, only one key demon. They might have 6,000, and could be the one over 6,000 is called Legion. His name happened to be there. I say, we are many. Jesus didn't have to cast out one at a time. It would take, as I say, one a day, 6,000 take 18 years. And Jesus doesn't have 18 years. He has to finish his ministry soon. And so in one shot, then the funny thing is, they said, "Oh, don't send out us of the country," they say. And there's a pig, and there were probably 2,000 pigs nearby. And they say, "Give us a pig, we want to go into them." This is a strange thing. And then, the funny thing about Jesus was, he says, okay, 2,000 pigs, let's say 6,000 demons. Oh, 3 demons per pig. So I got a theory on that. The demons did come out. So when the demons come out, they want to go to the pigs, right? And the 2,000 pigs are all together. So there are several possibilities. As the demons are coming, the pig saw them. Pig had open vision. And the pig saw the demon coming. And the pigs go. And the pigs prefer to commit suicide than be demon possessed. Second possibility is the demons actually enter the pig. And then they just wreak their anger because they're very angry since they come out. So they enter the pig and they go, "Gah!" And their anger was released. I mean, if they really love pigs, they should have remained longer. Why enter the pig a few seconds later, commit suicide? Right? No thing. No. That's why some people say, "Wow, that verse tells you, cannot eat tatsu." No, it did not. You know, some people say, "Wow, char siu is demonic, you know. So before you eat your char siu, do you cast out the demon?" No such thing. Nothing. And so the second possibility, demons enter, they just want to rank the anger. So it doesn't make demons like to live in animals. No, they prefer humans. But temporarily they just go, and then they throw their anger to the pig. Hit and they get stone down there. You know, which I couldn't think of any third possibility. Unless some of you come up with third possibility. But these are two possibilities. Either the pigs got possessed and then the demon read the anger, or the pigs were running from the demon and rather commit suicide than be demon possessed. But whatever it was, the price of pork really dropped. Suddenly, got 2,000 2,000 slaughtered pigs down there, and the price of pigs really dropped. And then some people say, oh, because it was a Jewish area, Jesus also killed two birds with one stone. One get rid of unclean animal, one got rid of the demons. So suddenly no more pigs to defile the people. All these funny theories. But whatever it was, we know one thing, Jesus was successful. Nobody in the world could have done that. But only in this record does it record the type of demon, the name of the demon, the number of the demon, and I know, as long as the demons come out, that's it. Sometimes demons can come out by music, we saw in King Saul, without one word spoken. Acts 19, sometimes demons can come out just by the anointing and God's presence. Sometimes demons you actually have to cast out. But whatever it is, the principle behind it is the same. Faith and revelation. Faith covers the anointing and the handkerchiefs and all that. And revelation covers knowledge of the spiritual activities of the enemy. And that is why sometimes some of us are set free when you knew how the enemy has been attacking your life. You could have been in bondage of 30, 40, 50 years and then you suddenly got a revelation. One revelation can set you free for the rest of your life. It's powerful. Revelation is important. And faith is important. Your faith level in God. You believe God's word. And you don't need to go renounce, and then you don't have faith. And sometimes the system feeds on itself. A lot of people who went the wrong kind of delusion ministry, they end up, every time they're emotional unstable, they thought they had picked up a few more demons. And it's like a psychotherapy. They always keep going back. And then they feel better after that. And that's not a permanent cure. Permanent cure, that means that by the word and by revelation, you can keep yourself free. So when you understand who your enemy is, discuss in more detail, understand their weapons of their warfare, and through thoughts. I didn't have thought much about the thoughts area, but you find that it's also mentioned that you see how the devil take possession of the world to feeding the wrong thoughts. Just twisting the word of God a little bit, Adam and Eve fell. And Ephesians 4 talk about all the wrong doctrines sway to and fro. And the same way in Acts chapter 8, when Simeon, the magician, and he thought he could buy the gift of God with money. So his methodology and his philosophy was all wrong. Behind all the wrong methodology and philosophy was bitterness. Peter says, you must repent. So you see, he got wrong teaching, wrong understanding, and bitterness. So everything was demonized. And he needed to repent. Although no demons are mentioned, particularly in chapter 8, but you could see the degree of the poison that was already poisoning his system. And always, the cure is there, that we mention again, God's word, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, the word of God is our cure. And the word of God must make us joyful. The word of God fills us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, and speaking in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And of course, in 1 John, perfect love casts out fear. When you have perfect love and you grow in the love of God, love, light, and life, all are one. All are one dimension of, one aspect, one unit of a three dimension of God's energy. If we look at one side, is the light of God. On the other side is the life of God. Because the life of God gives light. And then within it is the love of God. They're all the same substance, one substance. And when we receive God's love, we receive God's light and God's. And so just, we don't have to be so demon conscious. When you become God conscious and full of God's love and life, demons just flee. And you develop immunity to them by developing the love of God and the light of God in your life. And you develop authority over them as you understand God's word. And there's nothing more frightening to a demon or to the devil when a man or woman of God, when a young Christian or older Christian just step up very calmly and say, in the name of Jesus, in the full love, authority and light of God, more powerful than screaming in fright in God. Praise God. More details, there are more teaching on demonology online, and also read the book Demonology, which is one of the foundational truth series available online in the website. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy. Thank you, Father God, that we are in a spiritual world that is going through warfare. That there are forces of darkness that we are not frightened of, because we know that he that is within us that is stronger than he that is in the world. And we thank you, Father, for your power and authority in each one of our life. And as we don't even have to worry about the devil and demons and all those things. But as we just concentrate on growing in love, growing in joy, growing in your word, we are growing into the fullness of God, such that no demon dare to come near us. Let Psalms 91 be true, each one of your people. That 1,000 will fall at their side and 10,000 at their right hand, but nothing shall come near any one of their lives. Thank you, Father. And it doesn't come near because we have set our heart on you. And we dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And we can concentrate our consciousness on you and not on demon. We concentrate on your love, your power, your grace. And as we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, we thank you, Lord, that no evil can come near us. Neither the arrow that fly by day nor the pestilence by night can come near us. We thank you, Father. What a marvelous protection that you've given to us. And you say that those who fear the Lord, the angels of the Lord encamp around us. Encamp. They are all around us, around those who fear you. So, Father, we just have to take care of walking with you, walking in fear and obedience to you, and you take care of everything else. What a simple Christian life, Father. We thank you, Lord. So seal this word into our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together. And we sing Psalms 91, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. And as we sing that, if you any need, and Pastor David especially said that in this series, those of you who have gone the wrong way of deliverance and either been hurt or abused or anything, just come, and he wants to cancel all those out in your life and pray the release of God's grace and covering on your life. Praise God. Amen. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Now the blessing of God, the grace of God, and the love of God be upon your lives. And the Lord keep you in your walk with the Lord. And the blessings of God multiply in your life each time you go forth and each time you return again. In Jesus' mighty name, Amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering.